And I could see, I could see. And that didn't, even though she was like, oh, should I ask him? She didn't stop praising the Lord. She didn't stop praising him. She didn't say, oh, well, I guess it was just one song. I prayed, I touched his face like I obeyed. We'll see what happens. No, she stood on the truth. She stood on the promise. She stood on the power that God has given his children. And after a few minutes, moments, 10 minutes, few songs, whatever, the boy said, oh, wow, I could see now. I could see now. And how true that is for each and every one of us. Perseverance. Perseverance in our relationship with the Father. So I was washing the RV. We were washing the RV the other day. I was washing it with my son. And all of a sudden, my son Christopher. And then all of a sudden, a few minutes later, Christopher turns to me and he said, Dad, don't you think it would be easier if we just used a sponge? Oh, nobody caught that joke. I was washing the RV with my son Christopher. Oh, there you go. You got it now, right? Whew, tough crowd. All right, so father and son. I do a lot of things with my sons. And I decided I wanted to look up father and son. I always go to Webster's Dictionary. If I want to look at the original meaning of words or whatever, I look at Webster's Dictionary. Webster's Dictionary says a father is a man in relation to his child, the male parent, or a priest, the first person of the Trinity. And then son, a boy or a man in relation to both parents. Moms have sons too. Any male descendant is a son, the second person of the Trinity. Now, as far as the Trinity goes, you have God the Father. You know it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? God the Father is 100% God. 100% God. He has all authority. 100% full authority over everything. He is 100% patient. He's 100% perfect. That's God the Father, right? Now, what Pastor Tom says about fathers, and any of you that have gotten any kind of counsel from me about fathers, if you're struggling with your kids or whatever, I say a father is a leader, protector, provider, professor, priest, creator, and life giver. Father Almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. And many fathers, human fathers, should share those traits. Obviously, we human fathers don't share the omni ones. We're not all powerful, all present, and all knowing. Although in the Malo house, the children think that sometimes. Just ask Dad. Depending on what they want, they might ask Mom first. But just ask Dad. But those things are indicators. Those are traits of a father. Now, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Son, he is also 100% God. And while he walked on this planet and he was birthed from Mary, he was 100% man at the same time. He had all power and authority as well. But as we're going to see in some of the scriptures that we read, his power and authority, at least when he was walking on planet Earth, was under a lot of control. It reminds me, and I use this example a lot when I'm teaching about power. I've used it in my life group. I've used it with the kids. It reminds me of a nuclear bomb. There's a lot of power in a nuclear bomb, but it's power under control. Until such time it's needed, like that, something mixes. I don't really understand how it goes. But then it's power displayed. Jesus did that, power under control, until it was power displayed. There was power displayed. Don't think it was Moses that parted the Red Sea. That was Jesus' power displayed. Don't think it was Noah's power that made those rains pour down from the heaven. That was power displayed. A few raindrops can't crush planet Earth, but some raindrops supercharged with the atomic power of Jesus Christ, the second in the Trinity, that's power displayed. That's the sun. So in John chapter 10, we're going to be all over John today. There's a lot of scriptures in John that we're going to be working with. And so I'm going to have John opened a lot. We're also going to look in Romans. We're going to look in Proverbs. We're going to look in Matthew for a scripture there. And we're going to look in Luke. There's a scripture in there about the sun. But a lot of it is in John. So turn to John chapter 10, verse 30. I read out of the NIV. So what you're reading on the screen maybe might be different, possibly, than what I'm reading. It starts out in verse 30. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. Again, he gives credit to the Father. Although he could have taken the credit himself because he was God, he took the credit from the Father. He was obeying him. For which of these do you stone me for? And the Pharisees, of course, said, we're not stoning you for any of these things, but for the blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I have said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and set into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in him. I and the Father are one. He's in me, I'm in him. Jesus was addressing them because they were ready to stone him. And just like I do, and I hope you do too, because it's what Jesus did when he was confronted with Satan on the mountain after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus used the word of God, the word of God that they believed in, the word of God that they stood on legalistically. He used the word of God in the Old Testament to tell them, excuse me, doesn't your word say this? And they were like, I guess you're right. Yes, he's right, he's Jesus. Then in John 5:19, Jesus is talking again, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. You know, in October of this year, we're going to be doing a Father-Son campout. When I started the Father-Son campout thing, God gave me that scripture. That's the scripture that I put on the advertisement flyers. That's the scripture I repeat to all the dads when we're there for the night that we're there camping. Because it's important for dads to know the impact and the power that they have with their sons. Jesus is saying, the Son, me, Jesus, I can only do what I see the Father do, what he wills for me to do. So this is the Son, the Father, omnipotent, leader. This is the Son. I say, in addition to being the second person in the Trinity, the Son is a follower. He's submissive. Even though he's God, he's submissive to the Father. Sons, not Jesus, but all of the dads could say amen to this. Our sons are rebellious at times. Yes? Goodness. Sons are listeners. My little one is still working on that one. My big one is still working on that one too. Sons are learners. So was Jesus. Jesus had an earthly dad too that he learned carpentry from, and he had a trade. A son is a helper. I know the Bible says your wife is your helpmeet. Let me tell you something. My sons are helpers. And I'm coming to know because my son, right now I'm in the house with my son Jonathan and my two teenage girls. It's just the four of us. And my girls are helpers. My teenage girls can work. Paige works full time all day, every day. I'm at work every day. And I give a list of things for my Isabella to do in the house. And I told her, these are the things mommy would be doing if she was here. So forgive me, but you got to do them. And I text her the list. I come home from work. It's done. It's done. It's done. Why? Because they're good helpers. That's why. A son is a leader in training. He's a leader in training. Jesus showed that as he trained his disciples, and then they trained others. The son is a mediator. We know that when it comes to our sins. Jesus said that I got this one. My blood covers this one, Dad. He's a mediator, right? And the son is a redeemer. That's Jesus, the Son. That's Jesus, the Son. So why don't we look at some famous son, father-son pairs throughout history? I'm going to read a few. Most of you know all of them. You might not know every single one, but you know most of them, right? Mufasa and Simba. That's a father and son pair, right? Mufasa, just like Tom, raising that boy. Okay, son. Simba, this is what you do. I'm gonna teach you how to pounce. You're gonna pounce. These are your pouncing lessons. Oh, Dad, what about that area over there? No, son, that's beyond our borders. You don't go there. The minute you say no to the son, what does he usually do? And that's exactly what Simba did. Shh, don't tell the bird. We're going to the watering hole, right? Father and son, Mufasa and Simba. Abraham and Isaac, there's a father-son pair. Father of our faith was told by God the Father, do this and I will provide you a sacrifice. Isaac, I can imagine, says, just like Simba, okay, Dad, let's go. It's a pouncing lesson. And then he puts him on the fire. Whoa, Dad. Whoa. Dad, really? Did you have too much wine? Come on now, Dad. This is not funny anymore. Kind of like Christopher was when I was using him to wash the RV, right? And then there, of course, Jacob and Joseph. Jacob had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And Joseph was the favorite one. Anybody who has more than one son knows how that goes, right? Let me tell you something. Christopher loves Daddy, but he loves Tommy and Jonathan. He looks up to them, and I know in the back of his little brain, he's saying, one day I'm top dog when it comes to Jonathan and Tommy, right? And he's even said stuff like, I'm going to be a pastor too. I'm going to be a pastor like that bald pastor that plays the drums. I'm going to play the drums and be a pastor like him. That's what Christopher tells me. I'm like, okay, all right, I could do that. So you see the relationship of the sons. You have Adam, the first dad on earth, with Cain and Abel. We all know how that goes. Obviously, it's Seth and other sons too. But there was rivalry. Isaac and Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau, the twins, right? How can you pick Jacob, his wife says. So there's a dynamic there. Well, because, you know, I want Jacob to be the one, not the hairy one, Jacob. She fooled him, and Jacob got the blessing, right? Now, a couple famous ones, Kirk and Mike Douglas, the actors. I'm not old enough to see Kirk Douglas movies, but I've seen Michael Douglas movies. I've seen the both of them together, and they look alike. How about King Charles, new king of England, and Prince Harry and Prince William? Just recently, Harry, just like Simba, rebelled against the king, and he's been tossed out. Sorry, I feel like you're a threat to my throne, king. I mean, son, prince. William, you stay close. John and John Quincy Adams. George H. and George W. Bush, presidents. Ken Sr., Ken Griffey Jr., baseball players. Dale Sr. and Dale Jr., Earnhardt, NASCAR race car guys. Archie, Peyton, and Eli. Manning brothers, the Manning family, right? Marlin and Nemo. If you put one fin on that boat, And what's he do? Yeah, Dad. Puts his finger right on that boat. And I cannot talk about fathers and sons and their relationship without mentioning Darth Vader and Luke. Come on. I am your father. No! He didn't even want him to be his father. No! And then, of course, later on, he's like, I know there's good in you, Dad. And eventually, at the end, there is. But that's a dynamic father-son relationship. The turmoil between good and evil. And the last one, for those of you that know that I'm a Marvel fan, Star-Lord Peter Quill and his father, Ego. His father's name does it all, Ego. Can you imagine if you had a father named Ego? Yeah, I'm going to get far with him. He's a little too much into himself. And this dude, Ego, was all about himself. And, you know, he tried so hard to make it look like his evil was good. Isn't that how the enemy works? He wants the evil to be made good. But the truth is, Ego, you killed your wife. Peter Quill's mother, you killed her. You gave her some disease. Oh, because you wanted her to live forever in heaven? I don't know, but, oh, that's wrong. That's wrong. So there are these dynamic examples, just in Pastor Tom's life, that I've seen and experienced. Like I said, I may not have seen all of the fathers and how they relate with their sons, but you get the gist of it. And then we have God the Father and Jesus. How do those fathers that we listed right there, how do they align with those two scriptures that I shared? The one that's John 10 that says, I and the Father are one. Or John 5:19, the Son could do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father do. Do any of those father-son pairs align with those two scriptures? Maybe I could only come up with three. That did it a lot, I suppose, from what I read in the Bible. Isaac and Jacob. Maybe Abraham and Isaac. Maybe Jacob and Joseph. In John 3:35, it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. I would say that Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, I would say they did a pretty good job at giving all things into the hands of their sons. God the Father did it. He gave all things into the hands. Now, all things into his hand, when you look up the word all in the Greek, in the word, it's P-A-S, pass. A lot of you people call Pastor Jerome pass. Hey, pass, right? Pass means all. It means every single thing without exception. All. So when the word of God says he has given all things into his hand, this is what the Father has done to his son. He's given all things, every single thing without exception. What about the prodigal son? He was given his portion of the heir of whatever he would inherit, right? Obviously, that was a little too soon, but it wasn't soon enough to teach us that they come back when they've spent it all and you, Dad, have given it all. You've given your all. You've given them all you could give. The hope in that story is that they come back. Now, the old Tom, the carnal, unchristian Tom, would act a different kind of way if I gave all to Jonathan, Tommy, or Christopher, and they came back. Because I'm human. I would be like, whoa, son, yeah, right. Nope, see ya. The Christian Tom, oh, my son has returned. Cook the fatted calf. But Dad, we've been saving that. For this moment, cook it. My son has returned. That is exactly how the Father rolls. God the Father rolls that way. He gives all things. It's kind of like, and I use myself as an example. I'm going to use Jonathan. Is Jonathan here? All right. Ever since Jonathan was 3 years old, maybe even younger, I knew Jonathan was going to be an athlete. I knew it. So, just like I knew Tommy was going to play a guitar, I knew that Gianna was going to cook. She's got a little bake stand. But I knew that Jonathan was going to be an athlete. So, my wife and I, what we decide to do with our children, every single one of them, when we see something in our kids, we fan those flames. We pour all of what we have into seeing that little something in our kids so that at some point they'll fly with it, right? It would be like if I'm fanning those flames and I'm putting all that we have into Jonathan with his athleticism. And then at like 25 years old, he says, you know what, Dad? That was all a lie. I don't really like sports. What? Note to self, son, don't do that. I don't mind if you do whatever you do in your life, your career, but to say that was all a lie, oh, no. No. The Father pours all of what he has into the Son, so that the Son has all of what the Father has and can go do his will. I believe that Isaac and Abraham and Jacob did that. I don't know that Darth Vader did that. I really don't think he did. I'm not really sure Mufasa did either. And I really don't know about Kirk Douglas. But from what I read in the Word of God, it looks like those guys poured all into their son. Why? Because they're following the movement of God the Father in their lives. This is what God the Father is like. I want to be like him. I want to walk like him. I want to talk like him. Right? Sorry, it's another Disney reference. So, without exception, that's what God the Father does. All things, without exception. How does the sun roll? The sun rolls, Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Just before verse 19, in verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to you." I've been like, yeah, I know. Then in verse 18, it says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." In verse 19, "I have given you all authority to trample on snakes. I've given you Mike. I've given you Natasha. I've given you Darren. I've given you Kevin." Where are you, Kevin? Michael? "I've given you." Where, even you, little Jeffrey Beagle. Where's the Beagles? Even he's given you, when he's saying, "I've given you," he's even talking to little Jeffrey. Okay? He says, "I've given you the authority and power to trample on serpents and politicians and scorpions and sharks at Myrtle Beach and demons and over all," again, that word all, P-A-S, all, that's every single thing without exception, "and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." I've given it to you. You. I've given it to you, Steve. I've given it to you. All a power. Let me repeat that again. "Over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by no means hurt you." Every single thing without exception, I've given it to you. I've given it to you, Jeremiah, he says. That's your name when he says, "I've given it to you." All the power to trample on the heads of scorpions and snakes and the enemy, Satan. So when you sit back and you think to yourself, "Oh man, the enemy really got me today." No, he don't got you. Why? Because he's given you all power to have victory over the enemy. Not some, every single thing without exception. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? No, you ain't going to be perfect. Does that mean you're going to sin? Yes, you're going to sin. But the Bible reassures us he does give you a way out. And he does forgive you when you sin. When you repent. And the most beautiful part of the word that I read with that, I love it. When you repent, he takes your sin, throws it as far as east is from west, and remembers it no more. Remembers it no more. Why? So that you can be encouraged with that word that says, "I've given you all power to trample the head of the enemy, so much so that I remember your sin no more." So that once you repent, you get a new start. It's a new day. You go with the power. Once you repent, you don't have to put 3 days, 7 days, 10 days, 10 years of repentance. You repent, he removes it as far as east from west, remembers it no longer. So in that moment, you can go do what he called you to do with all power that he's given to you. Amen? Amen. All power. No hesitation there. Why did Jesus say this to everybody? "All power and authority I give to you." Why? Because the Father told him to. The Father told them to. Matthew 28:18. Matthew 28:18. Now, I know that you know Matthew 28:19, where it says, "Go therefore into all the nations," right? But back up a verse. This is one of the last things that Jesus said while he was on earth with his followers. Verse 18 says, Jesus came to them, his closest followers, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth." All authority. Again, P-A-S in the Greek. Everything without exception. All authority. Do you feel like you're beaten up? Do you feel like you don't have authority? How about this? I'm going to get really personal just for a moment. How about You've already failed with your kids. You're now in your 40s or 50s or 60s or whatever it may be. Your kids are not what you've taught them to be. They've rebelled. And you're feeling like a failure. What have I done? I've really failed my kids. No. No, no, no. No, because of this scripture right here. Because he's given you all authority. You might feel like you've been stripped of your authority. I really messed up for the 1 millionth time. I have no authority to speak about that. I have no authority to speak about financial freedom and issues about finances because my checkbook stinks. I have no authority for that. I can't help you with that. Sorry. No, wrong answer. You do have authority. You do not lose your authority because you sin. You do not lose your authority and all power because you sin. As long as you still have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you still have that authority and power. Amen? The enemy wants you to think it's gone. The enemy wants you to think you're a failure. The enemy wants you to think you've lost your authority because of the mistakes you made. But that's not the truth, is it? The truth is what the word of God is saying. You have the authority and the power. Why? Because I gave it to you. I live and dwell inside of you. And because I live and dwell inside of you, you've got the authority, you've got the power to make a stand for righteousness, to make a stand on the word, no matter how many times you make mistakes. Last year, Kendra and I went to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and we went to a church, and we heard a teaching. And the preacher said something to me that was amazing. He said, he used Jesus and Peter as an example, and he said, when they came back on the shore, for whatever reason it was, Peter was feeling like a failure. And Jesus used the smell of what was cooking on the beach to remind him, look, there are certain things that are going to come up in your life, and there are going to be certain things that Satan wants to use. They're called familiar failures. I'm telling you right now, do not let those things stop you from what I've given you the authority and power to do. You repent again and again and again and again, immediately again and again. Turn away from those things. Know that God has remembered them no longer and keep going in what he has called you to do, Peter. Keep going in the things he's called you to do, Larry. Keep going in the things he called you to do. Don't stop just because you made a mistake. There might be a season of restoration, but you need to remember who you are and what he has given you, all authority. Proverbs 1, verse 8 and 9. Proverbs is filled with all kinds of great instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. How many times I got to repeat that one to my kids? And do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Listen to your father's instruction and your mother's teaching. Why? Because it's a graceful garland in your life. Their instruction, hopefully their instruction, if they're believers, are from the word of God, and it's not a sinful instruction, although I do see that every day at my job, but the instructions that come from a father and mother who are submitted to the word of God, a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Jesus blesses your obedience to his instructions, his will, and his word. Obedience makes a difference. Obedience makes you look good. Obedience keeps you safe. He tells you, listen to the instructions, and you'll look good. Thank God he's given me a Proverbs 31 woman so that when I mess up, she makes me look good. No matter how bad I mess up, my wife makes me look good. Are you listening from Florida, honey? Got you. All right? She makes me look good. And so does obedience to the word of God and the instructions of the mother, the teachings. It makes you look good. That's what he's saying here. So the son says again in John 5:30, I could do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me, the Father. Why? Because love and submission to the authority of the Father. That's the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. You know they both have 100% power. They do. But God the Son is submissive to the Father. Amen? So there's a couple of scriptures in John. I'm going to just mention them. They're all about the Father-Son relationship. I'm going to read them quickly. John 4:34. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John 6:38. For I have come down, this is Jesus speaking, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. John 8:26. Jesus says, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. John 10:18. No one takes anything from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I've received from my Father. John 12:49. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent the command to me, what he commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Jesus does not have to, he doesn't have to submit to the Father. He doesn't have to. He's just as much an authority with God the Father, just as much power, but he does. And I say he does for this reason, to give us an example of what we should do in relation to, I know how to drop back and punt. Obviously, that was a very important thing to say. Satan tried to put the brakes on that one. It ain't gonna work. Back up, Mike. So, as we wrap it up, in John 3:16-18, you know John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. God so loved you. God so loved you, Jeff and Pete and Malaysia. God so loved you, Caitlin. God so loved you, Kristen. God so loved you that he gave up his son, the same son he gave all authority to, the same son that he showed us the relationship he had with him, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but be saved and have eternal life. Then, verse 18, indeed, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He sent his son so the world can be saved through him. That's what he did with his son. And every single time I get to that scripture, I pause. And I say to myself, I'm not sure I could be like Abraham and lay one of my sons down. I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure I could sacrifice my sons. I have, because I know this is what a father does, lay yourself down for your son. But to lay my son down for you, for someone else, that goes to show you the love of a father to you. That goes to show you the amount of authority he's given to you. But then you say, yeah, but Pastor Tom, I didn't come from heaven. I didn't come from Jerusalem. And it doesn't matter, because in Romans 11, 17, if some of the branches have broken off and you, though a wild one, that was me, say that was me. Yeah, you were a wild one. Some of you still are a wild one. And though me, you, a wild one, a wild shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in that nourishing sap from the olive root. You've been grafted in. Everything that we just discussed about the Son, that's you. That's how my Father rolls. For those of you that don't know about being grafted in, for people who grew up on a farm, or if you have a farm now, you know that you could graft in branches to a vine, and if you do it the right way, that branch becomes another branch in that tree or vine. It says you get to enjoy, even though you are a wild shoot, you're now grafted in when you believe in Jesus Christ, and you get to enjoy the nourishing sap, the fatness from the root. That's God the Father. You get to enjoy that nourishment just as much as the branches that were born that way. You were grafted in. You know what happens after about a year or 2 years when you graft the branch in? You can't tell the difference. Unless you're trained, you can't even tell. That branch has a scar at the beginning that pushes him into the root, into the vine. You can't even tell. And that branch that was grafted in produces the same fruit as the one that grew that way. And that's you and me. That's how God the Father rolls. You were alone. You were an orphan. You were without a father. My dad died when I was 17. And at 25, I learned what a father is when he grafted me in. And he told me, Tom, I've been there all along. I'm your father. Submit to me. Draw close to me. And you will not believe the blessings and the fruit that will flow from your life. Because he grafted me in. And there's no difference between me or Israel or the Son. There's no difference. Because he chose you. He predestined you. Before the beginning of time, before you were in your mother's womb, he knew this was going to happen. Before that happened, he knew he was going to give you an opportunity to say yes and not be alone any longer, not be an orphan any longer. He chose you to graft you in to the nourishing sap of the Father. It doesn't matter about the mistakes that you made. The truth is, again, John chapter 5, I and the Father are one. That's the truth. That's the truth. In Ephesians 1, it says, he chose us before the creation of the world, predestined us for adoption to sonship. In Greek and Roman culture, that adoption into sonship, you know what that means? You have full legal rights to be heirs of the throne.
just like Prince Harry and William were born out of a mother into the throneship, adoption into sonship gives you full authority, full rights, legal rights to the kingdom. And that's what he did when he chose you and adopted you. So I say, don't let another day go by. Don't let another second go by without accepting who you are meant to be. A grafted in branch, enjoying the nourishment from the Father. And once you got that, don't let another second go by before you pour that out on another, and another, and another, and another. And when you see somebody who's lonely and afraid, and you see somebody who is suffering, and you see a child who doesn't have a family, and a child who doesn't have a mother and a father, and you see that, let it stir inside you and say, oh my goodness, adoption unto sonship. He adopted me. He grafted me in. How can I let that little one go without parents? I gotta go. I gotta save him. I gotta. I just gotta. If God did that for me, how can I not do that for someone else? Let it move you. This truth, let it move you. Let it move you from where you are to where he wants you to be. And don't be moved alone. Take many people with you. Children, babies, adults, I don't care who they are. They need to be grafted in. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and I will repeat, Lord, Savior is, okay, he died on a cross, I believe in him, I believe all that stuff, born of a virgin, Lord, aka boss. Lord, aka boss. When you say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you're saying that you've made him the boss. If you haven't done that, don't let another minute go by. He stands there with open arms, as a good father should. The Bible says he stands at the door of your heart and knocks. Because he desires for you to be grafted in since before you were born. Amen? You know, a few weeks back, maybe even a couple months back, when we were baptizing, a young man came running up to be baptized. Not tethered, he was moved. He was moved. And he didn't let anybody's eyes dissuade him. He didn't let anybody's possible judgment dissuade him. He was moved. And he didn't just sit in his seat as he was moved. He jumped up out of his seat and he came up here to be baptized. If the Lord is moving inside you today, if the Lord is telling you that's you, yes, all the stuff Pastor Tom talked about, authority and power, trampling on serpents and sharks in Myrtle Beach, whatever it may be, if that's you, don't be stuck to your seat today. Enjoy being grafted in starting today, amen? Enjoy that nourishing sap. So I'm going to pray as we close. And if that is you, come up. Come up and we'll pray for you. Don't be stuck. It only takes one moment. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, you are saved. Again, Lord, aka boss. Amen. Dear God, we thank you for being a great father. for being a great friend, for being a really good boss. I thank you for sharing your truth with us today and reminding us about who we are in relationship to you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us where we were. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for moving inside each and every one of the people that call themselves the body. Moving in a way that saves lives. Whether it be babies or old people, you, Holy Spirit, move. And lives are changed. And lives are saved. Thank you, Jesus, for this moment to enjoy fellowship with you, to enjoy a moment with you and a lifetime with you. Your grace and mercy go well beyond what I can think or imagine. We love you and thank you for everything you pour out in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So,